Let's turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. I only got through verse 10. I only got one verse done last time, but this time I hope to go at least through verse 12. I thought maybe verse 15, but the more I looked at it, I said, nope, not going to happen. But nonetheless, we once more see the importance of preparation. I tell you, there is nothing like Thanksgiving, a spirit of thanksgiving that can prepare a person to have the pious spiritual interaction with God and with others. This attitude of thanksgiving, it fosters a sense of contentment and peace and joy. It invites energy and a spring in your step. And it keeps us from hurtful hastiness, murmuring, and complaining, which always drain the energy and always really restricts the flow of God's blessing to an individual or to a church or to a nation. So it is critical, and we see that spirit of thanksgiving here in these two verses, chapter 11, or verse 11 and verse 12. We see that as I thought about how that applies, first of all, we know how can we be thankful in the right way, knowing that God is our provider. No matter what, He's always providing for our needs. Matter of fact, He gives us abundantly above what we could even ask or think. And so He has prepared not only stuff, everything for us in eternity, but right now, the here and now, God is providing for our needs. And I thought about how I could illustrate this. And I thought, you know, a thankful child is a happy child. A thankful child is a joyful child. Isn't that right? I mean, you can't, they go together. And thinking about the passage that says, the joy of the Lord your strength, isn't that helpful when we're going to engage in spiritual conflict? To have the joy of the Lord as our strength. If ever we need strength, is when we are on the battlefield, spiritually especially. And so, let's take those thoughts in our hearts, and we want to, again, be reminded that we are dealing with, we're just dealt with, the circumcision, the cutting away of those sinful fleshly appetites, mortification of the flesh, crucifying ourselves, if you will, the appetites and lusts of the flesh. And then, of course, we see the circumcision that's without hands in Christ. That cannot be done. You know, people try to do all kinds of things just outwardly. And there's no inward circumcision of the heart. Religions are full. This world is full of religions that try to walk on the knees on rocky ground and do all kinds of torturous things to somehow earn their place in heaven or appease the wrath of God or gain God's favor. Well, we cannot do that. Our circumcision is in the heart, and that's of God totally. He's the great physician, the only one who can perform that operation. But what happens to us is as we are born again and we're growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, that automatically involves dying daily as a Christian, this flesh. But now what we want to do is, aside from the preparations that we saw in circumcision, aside from the preparations that we saw in the Passover, remember these things were all necessary. One was prerequisite to the other. They were tied together. Well, they couldn't take the Passover until everybody had been circumcised. So all these things, all things in order, line upon line, precept upon precept. Sometimes, don't we get the cart before the horse? And religions, you know, they get the cart before the horse. And a lot of things, they might use the right elements, or they might, you know, as far as the Lord's Supper and things of that nature, they might have some things right and other things not right. But we see that in this particular Passover, everything was done prior to the prerequisites as far as circumcision was concerned. What is it that has to be done before we take the Passover? Is that we have to be right with God with the circumcision made without hands, first of all, and our lives. Before we take the Lord's Supper, we are to confess our sins, that we don't partake unworthily. And so all that was in line. And now we see also that upon observing the Passover, they did it according to what God says. They didn't take any liberties that, well, as long as we have some kind of bread, doesn't matter if it's leavened or unleavened, or we have some kind of drink, it doesn't matter what it is, Coca-Cola, grape juice, wine, it doesn't really matter. No. Oh, it doesn't matter if we let other people take of it. Why not bring the Canaanites in here and the people in Jericho, and we can just be good buddies? No. It was only for the children of Israel. And they did everything exactly the way God said to do it. Anything else is presumption on the part of man. And that's what it is. I mean, it is what it is. You cannot sugarcoat it and try to make it look prettier than it is, because sin is just plain out ugly. It's an offense to God. It's a stench even in the nostrils of God. You know, a lot of people like to say, well, at least their heart's right. Is it? Or they got good intentions. And they make a big to-do about the spirit of the law. Well, I'm keeping the spirit of the law, though I may not be keeping the letter of the law. Well, you cannot. You cannot keep the spirit of the law if you're not keeping the letter of the law. It involves both. Both are necessary. Both are mandatory to please God. If we want His blessings, if we want to win the battle, then we must, in every sense of the word, be obedient to God. And we find that the Israelites, in this case, were obedient to God. And the same holds true with us, that, you know, someone who supposedly says they have a good intention or a quote-unquote good heart, it just, first of all, it's not true. If they're doing what is sinful, it can't be good. And even if they were, let's just, for sake of argument, say that it was a good intention, it doesn't change the fact that they violated God's word. They've been disobedient to Him. And that is so rejected by this world today, this world of intolerant or tolerance toward anything except the truth, which is the whole prejudice of the world. But let's look over there in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 19. It says, in the first month. Now, let me backtrack a little bit. Let's look at that verse there in verse 11 of our text. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, the actual feast of the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. They went, you know, not just the feast of the Passover, but that whole week where there were things that they had to do as well. And we find that it says in Exodus 12:19, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at Even ye shall eat unleavened bread until the first and 20th day of the month at even. So that's 7 days, right? 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. And so we have that the children of Israel not only kept the Passover, as in Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, but we see also they kept this feast for the whole week, the mandate of Scripture that we see. They kept the Passover, and they kept that whole week there in, as it were, defiance in the, among the inhabitants of Canaan. Right there, that whole week they did that. They kept the Passover, and God gave them the promise, if you will, and evidence of that promise that He made. What was that promise? When they were keeping these feasts, God was going to protect them. It says in Exodus 34:24, concerning that, neither shall any man desire the land. So what was God doing here? He was preparing a table before their enemies there. Preparing a table for them in the midst of their enemies. That's what God does. If we are obedient to Him, and we recognize His provision, He's going to provide for us. We worry so much about some of the what-ifs. Things that we may not know. We don't have any scripture or any maybe basis for anything. What's going to happen as far as the future is concerned. There's no scriptural principle that we can look at. But we simply need to look to Jesus Christ as our bread from heaven, our provision on those things that we don't know. Now, there are things, of course, that we do know and scriptural principles that we need to take into account. But what the enemy's going to do exactly, we don't always know. And so we must just seek the Lord our God and trust Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so now we see that there's this continuance of the provision of preparation here. We saw it in the Passover, we saw it in circumcision, we saw it in all these things. We saw it in the River Jordan splitting wide open. All these things God had provided. And it's interesting that they had a supply of food given to them. God was providing for all their needs, and probably that there were some granaries that were left and abandoned as the fear of them fell upon them, and they hightailed it to within the walls of Jericho. And it was left there for them. It says in Leviticus 23:6, the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. This was that 7 day feast that we're just talking about. There was abundance of grain available to partake of this feast of unleavened bread. Now, what did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And Israel, here in this text, is an example of how that if we, as God's people today, will seek the Lord our God, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things are going to be taken care of. Our needs, our provisions are going to be taken care of. We do not worry. You know, I was talking to Mark, Cheryl's nephew, and we were talking about, you know, how things are going on in the world and so forth. And I just said, God's going to provide. He's going to intercede for His people. He's going to come through for us. He's got our back. One sometimes may wonder, well, what if things get this bad and we're persecuted? And I was reading, for some reason, I was directed to go over to see about Vietnam. I forgot what I was reading, but Vietnam's still a communist country. Still a communist. We lost the war. Of course, I don't think we really fought it, really, because the government wasn't really serious about winning it. Just playing politics. But God's people are persecuted there. There are people in jail because they're not registered by the government. They haven't registered with the government. And they're meeting in assemblies without the government's permission there in Vietnam. You don't hear much about what's going on over there. But it's sad. God's people are doing that. God's people are doing just that. They are being trusting in God. They're going to meet anyway, regardless of what the government says. God's going to provide for the needs of His people. I don't know why that thing went off, but it was on silent, so I don't know how that happened. But anyway, He's going to supply our needs. He is to be given the preeminence by us in all things, and accordingly, let's remember that as we honor Him, what did Samuel tell Saul? He who honors God, God will honor. He will honor by providing for our needs in the face of the opposition. This was an earnest of the promise to this supply of grain that was given to them. It was an earnest of the promise that God gave through Moses there in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. It says, "It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not." God was freely giving. That's the way He is. He freely gives. Christ is our bread of heaven. He is our provision as we prepare to conquer our Canaans as His people. But now, secondly, let's look at this next part in verse 12. It says, "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruits of the land of Canaan that year." Now, I looked at that and I thought about two scriptures. Number one is found there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. We had a series of miraculous. Every day there was a miracle happening. The manna fell down from heaven. Now, I know they loathed that manna, didn't they? But I just wonder if some people longed for that, to see that miracle of God's provision. Well, notice there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10, and we got to be careful. We sometimes have this kind of attitude that's expressed here in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." And then another passage that I thought about was Zechariah there at the end, the next to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, some may have thought better days in some sense because God was miraculously rained down. We might. Why aren't things like they used to be. But why is it that we don't see miraculous intervention of God and the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven and manna falling from heaven? We've got to be careful. Now, that's why people get caught up in the Pentecostal movement in some sense. I mean, I know it was the case for me, is that I want to see a miracle. And it may have been, you know, only God knows the heart. I want to see God exalted. Well, He can be exalted. It's not only through miracles that God can be exalted. But notice what it says in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 11. Then answered I, Zechariah 4:10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the land of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. We can have a tendency to despise the day of small things, where you may not see miraculous interventions. And of course, in Israel's case, they did see some more miraculous interventions. But God intervenes nonetheless. He doesn't need to use miracles to bring that to pass. The practical lesson is that we are not to expect extraordinary supplies when it can be had in an ordinary way. God doesn't work any unnecessary miracles. He doesn't do it for show. He doesn't do it because I want it to be done. He does it according as He wills it. We see that that Christ's provision in the Lord's Supper and in the Passover, and in this case with the old corn and so on, it reminds me of a story I read about this fella, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, John Witherspoon, who used to take his horse and carriage to the college to where he was the president of, and he would go, it was about a couple miles from his home, and he would go that road every day as he went to his office there at the college. And one day, somebody burst into his office, a neighbor of his, and said, "Dr. Witherspoon, I want you to thank God with me for the miraculous deliverance that God had brought me through. I was going down this road, the same road you go on, going down this road, and my horse got away and ran away, and my buggy smashed into the rocks, and I was left unharmed." And Mr. Witherspoon responded. He agreed. And he said, "Let me tell you an even greater example of God's providence. That I go down this road, and I've gone down this road many, many, many times, hundreds of times, and I've never had my horse run away. I've never had my buggy smashed into the rocks, and I've never been hurt." The point is, God is working at both ends. He's working at both ends. We sometimes, you know, God is the God of the valley and the God of the mountain. He's not only in the earthquake and in the wind and in the fire, but He's also in the still, small voice, in the ordinary things of life. Many of God's gifts that He gives us just come in simple brown paper. They're still precious. They're exceedingly precious. But a lot of times they're packaged in simple brown paper. Not in the gaudy glitter and glamour that this world esteems highly. And we need to realize that as we think about God's provision and fostering a thankful spirit. And having the joy of the Lord is our strength as we enter the battle. Because if we don't got it, you can expect to be defeated. Thinking about, Lord, what great things You have done. That the Father in heaven gives us every good and perfect gift. It's from Him. Whether it's something that just is a miracle or whether it's His everyday provisions, He's still the one that gives the gift. And we need to be thankful. And we need to... That'll prepare us for the battle ahead. We'll close at this time and begin our season of prayer.